Jealousy is an ugly word. It has overtones of selfishness in it that bother us. Suspicion, distrust. It implies resentment and hostility toward people who have some advantage over us or who threaten our best interests in some way. The word sounds possessive and demanding and overbearing, and we draw back from it. It stifles freedom and individuality. It degrades other people and demeans them. It breeds tension and discord, and it destroys friendships and marriages. We view jealousy as a horrible trait, and we hate it. But we don't turn very far, we don't read very far in the biblical narrative before, in Exodus chapter 20, if you'll turn there, please, with me, before we find Moses on Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God's hand and listening to what God has to say about himself. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. While you're turning to that, you might also slip the outline out of the bulletin so that you may jot down a few thoughts about this doctrine of God's person. Exodus 24. Thou shalt not make unto thee any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. A jealous God. Now, how can a God who claims to be holy and just and loving and gracious and merciful and long-suffering possibly also be jealous? That just doesn't fit together. It doesn't sound any more God-like than the wrath that we wrestled with last Sunday morning. The root meaning of that word jealous in Exodus 20, verse 5, is to become intensely red. To become red. It seems to refer to the changing color of the face or the rising heat of the emotions. It's a word that emphasizes zeal and fervor for something that is dear to us. As a matter of fact, both the Old Testament and the New Testament words for jealousy are the very same words also translated zeal. To be zealous and to be jealous in the Bible are practically one and the same thing. And God is zealous. He is eager and fervent about protecting what is dear and precious to him. I want to tell you one thing that's dear and precious to God, particularly as we see it revealed in the Old Testament. It is the nation Israel. She is very special to God. She belongs to him as his special possession. The psalmist said, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his own possession." Israel is Jehovah's unique treasure. As a matter of fact, he views her as his wife. That revelation came through the prophet Hosea. God said to the nation, "And I will betroth you to me forever." Israel is Jehovah's wife, and will be forever. Now, no man with any moral fiber or standards has any desire whatsoever to share his wife with another man. Nobody. And neither does God want to share his wife with anybody else. He expects from his wife utter and absolute and exclusive devotion. And when she goes after other lovers, which the Bible calls spiritual adultery, that's the symbolism for worshiping other gods. That's spiritual adultery. That's going after other lovers. That's when God is said to be jealous. Whenever that term jealousy is applied to God in the Bible, almost always, It has to do with worshiping idols. It's said because God's people are worshiping idols. That's what it's talking about right here in the second commandment in Exodus 20. God says, don't make any carved images. Don't worship any image or idol. Don't bow down or serve them, because I'm a jealous God. And unfortunately, Israel didn't pay any attention to what God said in that second commandment. They just went right on and worshiped their idols. And the psalmist said again in Psalm 78 this time, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. What is it that makes God jealous? When his wife goes after other lovers. And that's not only true in the Old Testament, that's true in the New Testament as well. Paul talks about idolatry to the church at Corinth. Talks how coming to the Lord's table after eating meats offered to idols is not consistent. That's really the possibility of worshiping demons, he says. And in that same context, he says, are you trying to provoke God to jealousy? Same idea. Idolatry, God gets jealous. Now maybe this marital relationship can help us understand the difference between sinful jealousy and righteous jealousy. I can be jealous over my relationship with my own wife, either in a good sense or in a bad sense, a right sense or a wrong sense. Let me see if I can explain that to you. If I feel resentment or anger merely because I see my wife talking to another man, then I think most everybody who's well-adjusted and rather mature would admit that that would be self-centered possessiveness and unreasonable domination. That would be sinful, selfish jealousy. My wife can talk to other men. That shouldn't be any problem to me at all. And if I were to get resentful and bitter about it, it would probably be because of my own selfishness and insecurity or inferiority, rather than my commitment to what is right. That would be sin, you see. But, let me tell you, on the other hand, if I see some man actually trying to alienate my wife's affections, or seduce her, then I have every reason to be jealous. And my jealousy then is righteous. She is my wife. God gave her to me. She belongs to me just as I belong to her. Her body is mine just as my body is hers. And I have the exclusive right to enjoy her fully. And for somebody else to try to assume that right to himself would be a violation of God's holy standards. And even secular psychologists are now admitting that the most stable and successful and meaningful marriages are built on absolute fidelity. And I am zealous, dear friends, I am zealous for the exclusiveness and purity of our marital relationship. And that's a righteous jealousy. And that's exactly the way Jehovah feels about his relationship with his wife. There's no selfishness in his jealousy whatsoever. It is the appropriate expression of his holiness. And if he's a holy God, then he must also be a jealous God. He cannot be otherwise. Now, technically, there is a difference in the Bible between jealousy and envy. They are two entirely different words in the Greek New Testament. Let me see if I can distinguish them. We talked a little bit about this a couple Sunday nights ago when we were speaking of the works of the flesh. But jealousy is the desire to have what somebody else has. Now, if you think about that for a moment, you can see how that could either be wholesome or that could be sinful. It can be wholesome, particularly when we desire to develop the positive spiritual characteristics we see in somebody else. We can want what they have, and that's good, because what they have is godly. Furthermore, it would be a good jealousy to seek to enjoy the spiritual riches that God wants us to enjoy, that maybe we see other Christians enjoying. That's good. We should covet that. We should be jealous for it. God wants also what is rightfully his. He wants the exclusive devotion of his people. And that is right and good. There's nothing sinful or selfish in it whatsoever. That's a wholesome jealousy. Now, for us, jealousy may degenerate into something unwholesome, as we've already stated. Like when we feel frustrated or bitter because we cannot obtain what we want. Or when we find fault with people who have what we would like to have. Or if we suspect those people are in some way keeping us from getting what we really want. They've been put in a position we want, or they received some acclaim that we thought we deserved, or got some material goods that we would like to have and kept us from having it. That, you see, that's a sinful sense. Jealousy can be either good or bad, depending on how it's used. On the other hand, envy is nearly always used in a bad sense, because envy is a feeling of displeasure over the blessings others are enjoying, and it wants to keep them from enjoying it. It wants to rob other people of what they are enjoying, deprive them of having it. Jealousy wants what others have. Envy wants to keep them from having it. So there's a touch of maliciousness and viciousness in envy. Solomon called it the rottenness of the bones. He puts it in its proper perspective. Now, there are some notorious examples of sinful jealousy in the Bible, or envy, either one. For example, because of Joseph's favored position with his father, and because of that regal coat that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, the scripture tells us in Genesis 37 that his brothers were jealous of him. That's a sinful jealousy. And their sinful attitudes led to sinful actions. First, they plotted his death. Then he decided against that, and he threw him down in a pit. And then they sold him into slavery. And that selfishness was written all over their lives and all over their attitudes and actions. It was a sinful jealousy. There's some New Testament examples, too. For instance, when the apostles in the book of Acts preached the gospel of Christ with power, and they performed miracles of healing, the scripture tells us that multitudes were added to the Lord. And it says that the Jewish religious leaders were furious. Says they were filled with jealousy. Acts 5, verse 17. They were filled with jealousy. First they threw the apostles in jail. Then they had them flogged. Their selfish motives were obvious to all. It was sinful jealousy. Now, when we're jealous in a sinful way, we usually try to hurt other people. Just as Joseph's brothers tried to hurt him, just as the Jewish religious leaders tried to hurt the apostles, we strike out at them. We may pick at them. We may find fault with them. We may gossip about them. We may talk to other people about their faults and tell other people what we don't like about them and try to put them in a bad light. We try to hurt other people. When we have critical attitudes toward other believers, we might as well be honest about it, folks. In all probability, almost always, there is involved in those critical attitudes a tinge of jealousy. It's jealousy that spawns criticism. So if you've been talking about some other Christian lately and finding fault with what he is or what he does or what he says or something else, you might as well honestly look at your face in the mirror of God's Word today and admit what is there. Jealousy. But there's not a trace of selfishness in God's jealousy. Not a trace. Let's examine it a little more closely. God is basically jealous for two things. Incidentally, that was the introduction. Now I'm ready to begin this message. It's 2 points. God is jealous over 2 things. Are you ready? First of all, he's jealous for his own holy name. Now, it wasn't long after God spoke of his jealousy for the first time in Exodus 20 that he had an opportunity to demonstrate. Moses came down from the mount with the 2 tablets of the law in his hands, only to find the people carousing in idolatrous worship before some dumb old golden calf. And Moses was incensed. Whether it was God's jealousy operating through him or his own anger, I don't know, but it could have been God operating through him. But he dashed those tablets to the earth, and he burned that calf, and he ground it to powder, and he commanded the Levites to discipline the people. It may have been God's jealousy, a demonstration of it. When the crisis was passed, God invited Moses back up to the mount for a fresh encounter with him. And that was the time, Exodus 34, when God revealed himself to Moses with all those words we've been studying. Probably one of the greatest passages in the Bible to reveal who God is. More attributes crammed together in one verse than in the other single verse. He's the Lord who's merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Verse 6 it is. Exodus 34, 6. Abundant in goodness and truth. We haven't studied either one of those yet, but we will. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity. Haven't studied that one yet either, but Lord willing, we will. But that wasn't the culmination of this revelation of God. The culmination comes over in verse 12. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their idols, for thou shalt worship no other god. Why, Lord? For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God's name is the epitome of what God is. And he says his name is Jealous. Jealousy is not just a passing mood with God. It is the very essence of God's being. He cannot be otherwise. It is who he is. And since God is the highest and greatest being there is, infinitely holy, infinitely glorious, he must be passionately committed to preserving his own honor and his own holy name. He must zealously insist that he receive the exclusive devotion and worship that he deserves. He can't do otherwise. To do less would make him less than God. I'd like you also to turn over to Isaiah chapter 42, if you would, please. Look at it in a different light. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, he says. That is my name. And my glory, that's the sum total of who I am, my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to carved images. Now God is supreme and sovereign over all. He is preeminent. Were he to share his glory with others, that would be elevating them to a position that would not be consistent with the way things are, with their true nature. It would be making more of them than they really are. It would be sharing his godlikeness with someone who isn't God. Furthermore, it would be demeaning him. It would be making him untrue to who he is. Less than the preeminent God that he is. See, if he gave his glory to another, then that would be less, make him less than the glorious God he really is. He can't share his glory. He must be faithful to himself and maintain his high and holy position. And he expects his creatures to attribute to him the honor he is due. And that expectation, that desire, that we his creatures give him the honor he is due, is basically what his jealousy is all about. He says, literally, in Ezekiel chapter 39, I will be jealous for my holy name. His holiness requires his jealousy. You see, jealousy doesn't grow out of the same things ours does. Insecurity, inferiority, anxiety, frustration, covetousness, pride, spite. That's what makes us jealous, not God. His jealousy is the natural and necessary byproduct of his absolute sovereignty and his infinite holiness. He cannot be otherwise. Now, if God by virtue of his essential being, must be jealous for his own uniqueness and supremacy above all. Then those who know God, you and me, folks, those who know God and want to please God should also be jealous for him. That means if we are really serious about our relationship with the Lord, not playing games, not playing church this morning and just coming because it's Sunday morning and the thing to do. I mean if we are in dead earnest about our relationship with the Lord, then God wants us to live in such a way that shows that he is supreme above all. What kind of living is that? Well, we're going to exalt him above everyone and everything in our lives. All else. We will be absolutely dedicated to living for his honor. We will be zealously committed to doing his will. If he's really God, and he deserves all honor and all praise and to be elevated above all, then he deserves to be the Lord of our lives, every detail of our lives. And if we're serious about our relationship with him, then we'll be jealous for his holy name. And we'll live our lives for one primary purpose, that being to show the world that our God is the one true and living God, that he alone makes life meaningful and worthwhile, that he alone is God. Now that's the way Elijah lived. As a matter of fact, he put his life on the line to prove that Jehovah is God. When he stood there on Mount Carmel, against, that's some slip of the tongue, isn't it? Mount Carmel. I don't know where I got that one. Mount Carmel, with 450 prophets of Baal, and stood there opposed to them and called down fire from heaven on a water-drenched sacrifice. It's an incredible thing to do. God sent fire from heaven. Consumed not only the sacrifice, but the wood on the sacrifice and the stones and the whole altar and the dust in it and dried up the water in the trench all around the altar. And you know what it did? It brought the people of Elijah's day to see that God is God. They cried out, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" He did what no Baal could do. That man sacrificed, or at least endangered, his own life in order to show that God is God. You know why he could do that? He told us in the next chapter, 1 Kings 19, when he's feeling a little blue and he's talking to God about the whole situation, and he says, "Lord, you know, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." He was jealous for God. That's why he could even endanger his own life to prove who God is. You know what we need in our pagan society, folks? We live in an idolatrous society. It's a different kind of idolatry than Elijah's day. Today, money is our God, and material possessions are the chief object of man's worship. And in this pagan, idolatrous society, we need some people like Elijah who will be very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Some people who will stand alone, if need be, against this insidious and contagious kind of idolatry. Who will show the world that the Lord is God. We need a group of people who will live for his glory rather than their own. Who will live to please him rather than themselves. The Apostle Paul qualified for that company. He could have been in that number. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1, where he reveals the aim of his life. Philippians 1. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's great desire was to bring glory to Jesus Christ. to show the world around him by the way he lived and by the way he died the magnificence and the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That was his desire. That Christ shall be magnified. That is my earnest expectation. That's the essence of jealousy. I'm jealous for God, for the Lord Jesus, that he be magnified. Look at it again over in Acts chapter 20 in Paul's last visit with the Ephesian elders. Acts 20, verse 24. He says, "But none of these things," referring to persecution, "none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The focus of Paul's whole life was sharing with other people the good news of God's grace. And he didn't let anything interfere with it. Interfere with his great, overpowering, overriding purpose. Whatever else Paul had to do in his life, and he had to do some other things, they were always secondary to and supportive of accomplishing that one primary goal, magnifying Christ and making his grace known to others. That is being jealous for God. And Paul's life serves as a positive example of the kind of lifestyle God wants us to begin to develop. Jealousy for his holy name. Now, I've got to remind you what Paul said in Romans 10. And that is that it is possible to be jealous for God in a wrong way. That may sound impossible, but it's not. It is very possible. Paul accused the Jews in Romans 10 of having a misdirected jealousy for God. Let me read it. Romans 10:1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal." That's our word. Same word translated jealousy. "They have a jealousy for God, but not according to knowledge." You see, the Jews thought they were exalting God above all gods. But they weren't. They thought they were, but they weren't. Their man-made system of salvation by performing religious rituals and doing religious deeds actually exalted themselves above God. And that wasn't being jealous for God at all. Oh, it was jealousy, all right, but not. It wasn't jealousy for God that is consistent with the knowledge God has revealed about himself in the Word, because he is a God of grace. So you see, the discovery of God's jealousy this morning, if you're discovering it for the first time, is not a challenge to become religious, because those Jews were about as religious as anybody could be. It is rather a challenge to put our trust in God's gracious provision for our eternal salvation. That is, the death of his own Son. And it is a challenge to develop a lifestyle that reveals him to a lost world. That's being jealous for God. But there is a second facet of God's jealousy which we should mention this morning. Not only is God jealous for himself, but he's also jealous for us, for our well-being and our best interests. God has a passionate, consuming zeal for our good. And he wants us to share that zeal for one another. Just as he wants us to share our jealousy for his holy name, he wants us to share his jealousy for others. Now let's look at that for a few moments. Maybe the best thing to do would be to illustrate it. Let's go back to Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37. When the mighty Assyrians threatened to destroy the city of Jerusalem, King Hezekiah brought their threats in before God. And unveiled the letter and said, here you got, here, God, here's the problem. I know you can handle it, but you've got to handle it. What do we do? God sent the answer through the prophet Isaiah. In verse 29, he said, don't worry, Hezekiah. I'm going to put a hook in the nose of that Assyrian emperor, and I'm going to lead him right back where he came from. And God has a sense of humor. Can you just, see this emperor, you know, with a hook in his nose being dragged back to Assyria? You know, verse 29. But that wasn't the end of the message. In verse 32, it says, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, they that shall escape out of Mount Zion. For the zeal, there's our word, the jealousy of the Lord of hosts shall do this. What God is saying is, I'm going to protect the people in Jerusalem. I'm going to spare them. Because God is jealous for his people to have what is best for them, he was going to protect them through this siege. We see it again in the book of Zechariah. Can you find that one? It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. After God allowed his people to be disciplined by the Babylonians, and he did allow them to be disciplined, they needed it. It was an evidence of his love. It was an expression of his love. But now the discipline is over and he's ready to restore them and bless them in their land. Let's read about it. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am much displeased, very much displeased, with the nations that are at ease. For I was a little displeased with Israel. But they, those nations, helped forward the affliction. In other words, the calamity they brought is even more than I know they need. And I'm not too happy with those nations, God's saying, because I'm jealous for my people. Therefore, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth from Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. God says, folks, I'm going to bless you because I love you and you're my children, and I'm looking out for your best interests. I'm jealous for your good. We can understand that. We're jealous for those that we love when they're threatened and wronged or abused. And so God is jealous for those whom he loves. And he takes positive steps to bless them. God is jealous for us. He's jealous for you, for your best interests. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, right now, at this very moment, God is planning some good things for your benefit and your blessing. Because he's jealous for you. He said so. That's part of his character. But do you know he wants us to share the same attitude toward others? He wants us to be jealous for their good. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, if you would please. I'd like to introduce you to a man who was jealous for the good of other Christians. Colossians chapter 4. He's a friend of Paul named Epaphras. Verse 12, Paul writes, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, greeteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he hath a great jealousy for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now what did Epaphras' jealousy for those Christians lead him to do? It's right there in verse 12. It led him to pray for them. It led him to faithful intercessory prayer. You see, if we really shared God's jealousy for other believers, we would be busily engaged in intercessory prayer, bringing their specific needs to God's attention faithfully, daily. Do you pray for other Christians? Do you remember their needs? regularly? If you shared God's jealousy for them, you would. Paul also shared God's jealousy for other Christians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. When Paul's converts in Corinth began to fall for the subtle perversion of the gospel that was being propagated by Satan's servants, as he calls them, here's what he said. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul was their spiritual father. He had promised them to Christ, who is their spiritual bridegroom. And it was his desire to present them to their husband as a pure bride, untainted with the distorted doctrine of those false apostles. Can you imagine if you were a father of a daughter? I don't have a daughter, but many of you do. Can you imagine promising some young man that she could marry him, and they loved each other and they're looking forward, and the very thought that she would go out and have sexual relations with some other boy would just turn your stomach. Doesn't that very thought abhor, isn't it abhorrent and repulsive to you? That's the way Paul felt about his converts. He had espoused them to Christ, and he wanted to present them as a pure virgin. You know what he did because of that? He faithfully taught them the truth at great personal sacrifice and encouraged them to submit to God's truth. And if we share God's jealousy for others, we would be filling our minds with the truth of God's word and tactfully and lovingly sharing it with those whom God sends our way, because we would want what was best for them. And we all know, don't we, that patterning their lives after the principles of God's word will result in the greatest possible blessing and benefit to them, far greater than anything else could possibly bring them. Obeying the word of God will result in God's blessing on their lives. So, the only question that remains is, do we really care enough to share the very best, the truth of God's word? Well, that's our jealous God, folks. But it isn't so bad after all, is it? As a matter of fact, it turns out to be rather good. It challenges us to give God his due, to put him before all else in our lives. That challenge is obviously there. He is a jealous God, jealous for his own holy name. But it likewise guarantees that God, right now, is looking out for our best interests. What a comforting thought. Getting to know him as a jealous God today should increase our level of devotion to him. It should deepen our confidence and trust in him, as well as strengthen our dedication to praying for and sharing the truth with others. That's the message of God's jealousy. Now, I want you to know this morning that God is not only jealous for your well-being in time, but for eternity. He wants you to have the very best throughout eternity. And that's why he sent his son to Calvary's cross. And that's why he laid on him, as he hung on that cross, the awful shame, the guilt, the degradation, the condemnation, the penalty and punishment of your sin and my sin. All of it. Because he's jealous for our best interests for eternity. And he knows that our sin separates us from him for eternity. So he had his son come to earth and pay for our sins, so that he might freely give us forgiveness and life, everlasting life, so that we might enjoy deliverance from the condemnation of sin and eternal happiness in his presence. He did that because he's a jealous God. Have you ever acknowledged what he did for you? Do you believe that he loves you and cares for you that much that he sent his son to the cross to die in your place and pay for your sin? Have you acknowledged your sin and put your trust in him? as Savior. If you haven't done that, we'd like to invite you to do it right now. Let's pray.